So this morning, we have somebody who pretty much we all know, but I have a blurb on this guy that I didn't know some of these things. He didn't either, no. But in any case, so I'll give a little introduction to PJ, and it's a real pleasure to have him deliver this morning's message to all of us. So, PJ grew up in Brooklyn. I was born in the Bronx, but we're still friends. It's okay. It's still good. And PJ, I believe he became a believer when he was in Brooklyn, and he was involved in a congregation in Brooklyn, and he served as a congregational pianist, and we see the fruits of that at the end of the month when he's playing for Shoshana as she delivers the morning liturgy. And music has always been a part of his life from very early on. He also played the trumpet through his college years in Texas, and he sang in a rock band in New York City. Who knew? But the trumpet we do know because during the high holidays, he does remarkable with the shofar. PJ, earlier in his career, was in the financial markets, and he holds a degree in accounting. He has an MBA and a master's in banking from Boston University, good place, and he has professional credentials in investment management. In 2014, he married Shoshana Lipson. Woohoo! And together they share five children. In 2020, PJ returned to a long-held passion. He wanted to start teaching biblical theology. He completed his Master of Arts degree at Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena, where he studied the biblical languages. And in May 2025, he passed his final comprehensive examination at Talbot School of Theology at Biola University, and he advanced to candidacy on his PhD dissertation. Earlier that year, as a doctoral intern, he taught his first undergraduate theology course at Biola. And for the past 3 years, he and Shoshana have been leading our Newport Beach Havarah on the second and fourth Saturdays of the month. And with that, PJ, I think I've said enough. Let's hear from you. So warm welcome.
Thank you, Dana. Hello, everybody. Shabbat shalom. You say, what is PJ doing up here? So I have a little story. I actually attended in Big Sandy, Texas, a place called Ambassador College. And they would say down there, let's go eat some steer, which is short for let's go get some barbecue. So maybe today, 4th of July, Independence Day, later on you watch the fireworks and you make some barbecue. But it was at Ambassador College that I started studying about this one term, Shema. I had been attending services for 4 or 5 years. After that, much, much later, I started attending Fuller Seminary because I wanted to learn the biblical languages so that after 2 years, they allow you to read or take the courses in the different biblical books in their languages. So I wanted to learn Hebrew and Greek. And then after that, I went to Talbot. So in the Talbot program, I'm studying Christian higher education. And that's really my passion. So I wanted to speak to you today. Larry asked me to fill in today. And he said to me, he said, PJ, I want you to speak on your favorite scripture. There are so many of them. So I was thinking, okay, what's my favorite scripture? He says, one that really has the most meaning to you. So I was thinking, that's easy, Shema. Why? Because Yeshua said it's the first and greatest commandment. And when he had someone answer him, when that question was asked, what is the first and greatest commandment? So when they answered that correctly, Yeshua said, you're not far from the kingdom. So it is the first and greatest commandment. So it's not even close about what my favorite scripture is. And I have to tell you, all through Ambassador College, Fuller Seminary, Talbot Seminary, the Shema has always been in my kishkes. Elsie, you're here, so maybe you can translate that for us. It's in your kishkes. It's in your very essence. I really wanted to know, why is this Shema a creedal statement by these people? Jews of all kinds, of all traditions, make this a creedal statement. It is the first thing very often that people learn, and very often the last thing that they say before they die. It is a creedal statement of unity, and it is a creedal statement about why we are covenant people. Now, my wife, Shoshana, her mom, Irene Lipson, well, she wrote a book, and the women are, they have a book club that meets every so often, and they got her mother's book. And her mother's book is called Shema, the Greatest Commandment. And Irene Lipson, who is still living in Cambridge, she's 95 years old, is that right? 95 years old. She connected Shema with love in your life. Shema with love. Without love, everything is meaningless. Without love, we cannot fulfill the commandments. So it was interesting that Irene Lipson, she took all of the notes from her husband, and his name is Eric Peter Lipson. But he never wrote anything down. He taught so much, he never wrote anything. So what she did is she took all of his notes and made several books about it. In fact, Mitch Glaser, he actually has written a testimonial on that, and there are some others. She has several books. But this book I highly recommend. Again, it's Shema, the Greatest Commandment. Well, Eric Lipson, he was one of the pioneers of what we call Messianic Judaism today. And that's according to Richard Harvey, who is a Messianic movement expert. So that brings me to, what is Shema? Well, Shema has three parts to it. And I want to set this up correctly because we're going to be going through seven terms or seven words. That's only in the first part of Shema. There's a second and a third. But we're just going to concentrate on Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. There are seven words in there that I really want to concentrate on. But what is Shema? Well, it's Hear, O Israel, Lord our God. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That's the first part. That's what we're going to concentrate on. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Love God with all your heart, soul, and might. That's what we're going to concentrate on. The second part is reflected in verses 6 and 7. So right after that, it says, these words should be on your heart, and you should diligently teach them to your children. So that's part two. We're not going to cover that as much except for one word. You should diligently teach them to your children. It should be on your heart. And the last part are reflected in verses 8 and 9. Deuteronomy 6, verses 8 and 9. That's the third part of the Shema. And that third part is really just metaphorical. It's about writing these words on your hand, on your forehead, the totafot in Hebrew, totafot, between your eyes, and also on your gates. And very many people today have on their gates, they put mezuzot or a mezuzah, right? We have that sometimes on the front of our doors and sometimes even on the interior doors. But that is all metaphorical. So we're not going to talk too much on that third part, and we're only going to touch a little bit of teach these things. What things? These things. What are these things? It was Torah. Teach these things to your children diligently. So when I did my doctoral dissertation, I was consumed by what this means, and I couldn't get it out of my head. I just knew that there are three parts, it seems, to this Shema. One is transmission. A very big saying, especially among Messianics, and for non-believing Jews in synagogues, all traditions, is something called Lador Vador. Lador Vador. It means from generation to generation. It's one of the most important things why we are the people of God, why there is a covenant. And so to me, I said, it seems like Shema, one part of it, I broke it up into three, is about transmission. It's a command. It's not just a suggestion. You shall diligently teach this to your children. The second part that I saw was participation. God calls us to keep these festivals, keep Shabbat, to meet together, to convocate, and to share this life rhythm. This is what we do at Chavra. We want to share the life rhythm. And so participation is a big part of that. And then the third part of it is what I refer to as internalization. And God speaks about this, writing Torah on the heart, which is also about circumcising the heart. He talks about that too. Circumcising the heart just means to repent, repentance, shuvah. So here we have three parts of what Shema means. And in that, you are creating the culture of God. You are enculturating yourself to the culture of Adonai by transmitting what the scriptures say. Larry is very big on the scriptures, as any good evangelical is. That is the word of God. There is nothing else. And then we participate together because it's commanded. And then finally, we have to internalize this and have Torah written on our hearts. It should change your heart. So I wanted just to mention that Chavra is, this is our third anniversary. And we have the Newport Beach Chavra. It's our third anniversary. We've done about 60 of these meetings. And we keep together all of these festivals. So we are trying to adopt and live this life rhythm together. That's what community is about. Living the life rhythm together. And we are all in the same business. You know what business that is? We're in the faith formation business. Transformation, some people call it. Talbot likes to use that word. Because put that mind in you. That was also in Messiah. But it's about faith formation. This is our business. So let me just say this now for one of the first slides here. We're in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I want you to keep in mind two words through this whole presentation. Covenant and love. This is what Irene Lipson was talking about. Covenant and love. You want to be the covenant people? You need to do what the Shema said, which is the first and greatest commandment, which is what Yeshua said, which is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That's how it's translated into the English. That's the part that we're going to focus on. So the promise of the covenant to Abraham was, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That is the covenant. So think about even the United States. You know, in the beginning, we had those who founded the country, founding fathers, but you don't hear stories about some others, like Haim Solomon. It should be spelled with an A, by the way, not an O. The spell check doesn't like A on Haim Solomon. He actually funded George Washington. So be a blessing to the entire world. There were Jews who came to the United States and funded the United States. They are a blessing to the whole world, and they're part of this nation that we have. And God working out his will with the nations as he would will it, at the time he would will it. So it's all part of this covenant that we have with God, that you shall be blessed, and you're blessed by loving God. And your blessing will be a blessing to others. That is what the Bible teaches. That is the main first covenant, what they refer to as the Abrahamic covenant. You'll be a blessing to all nations. And so we also have from one man, Abraham, who's a blessing to all nations. We have, when the United States founded in 13 British colonies, we now have a multicultural country, but all with the same idea in its founding. So now let's get to the Shema. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And so here we have the seven words that I'm talking about. We have the word hear, we have the word Lord, we have the word one, we have the word love, heart, soul, and might. There's only one word I kind of left out. Israel. We come into the covenant of Israel. Can a woman forget her nursing baby? It's possible, but that is more possible than God forgetting his people Israel. That's Isaiah 49, 15. So this is to Israel, but this is to all of us. It's not just for them. It's for us. Yeshua said this is the greatest commandment. It applies to all of us. So we now have seven words that we're going to look at. And let's get to some of the seven words. But first we have to understand that the whole purpose, the whole end purpose of this covenant is Messiah Yeshua. Messiah Yeshua is the key to the entire covenant. And when we understand and see Yeshua in the scriptures, that is what is called the new covenant. When we see Yeshua in the scriptures, then we see the new covenant. When we don't see him, then we're under the old covenant. It's just that simple. Yeshua said that this is the first and greatest commandment. But he did this strange thing. He went then to the book of Leviticus, 19, verse 18. And he said, and there's one like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So here, Yeshua takes the Shema, you shall love God with all your heart, soul, and might. And he says, and there's another one like it. And he couples both of them. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So these aren't suggestions. These are commandments that we must do, that Yeshua said is the first and most important, the greatest commandment. So here we are in the New Testament, where we could say, or what we call Brit Chadasha, I call the first century scriptures. And Shema has this, the Gospels have the Shema in three different places. So you can read Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9, especially verses 4 to 5. But then you can, on side of it, you can look at the Brit Chadasha, and you can look in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I have the three scriptures up there. What it really reflects is that it's the most important thing, not only in Torah, but it's the most important thing for having Torah written on our hearts. The important thing is that we have to understand that the Shema embodies Yeshua. If we want to live in Yeshua, this is what we have to live. And the Torah breaks up how to love and how to know and how to apply things. It talks about knowledge, and then it talks about understanding, and then it talks about application to our lives. You know, in Messianic tradition, we have people that come from a lot of different backgrounds. The one mandate that Messianic Judaism or Messianic tradition has is that we teach Torah to the next generation. How people contextualize it, how they would apply it to their lives, is going to differ with all of us. But we do have to take Torah, teach it, and then we apply it in different ways in our lives, depending on the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is working with us. So let's look at Shema, Israel's covenantal creed. There are three parts, like I said, to Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and love God with all your heart, soul, and might. The second is, these words should be on your heart, teach them to your children. And the third, like I said, is metaphorical in verses 8 and 9, which is write it on your hand, your forehead, and on the doorposts. So let's go to the first word, which is Shema. Shema, Israel. This is the first of the seven. Hear, O Israel. And we could see that Yeshua said, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. And so we have to open ourselves up to receiving Yeshua first. That's the first thing. In Aramaic, they don't use the word Shema. They actually use a different word. Very interesting. They use the word Kabbal, as in Kabbalah. Okay, not the later mysticism of Judaism. I'm talking, that's a medieval type of idea. I'm talking about Kabbal, which means to receive, like we receive the Holy Spirit. And so it has to do with obedience, but it has to do with how we apply Shema in our lives. You know, there is a famous saying. One thing I love about Orthodox Judaism is they have such great pithy sayings, piquant pithy sayings. One is, Hakol b'dei shamayim chutz meyirat shamayim. You know what it means? It means that God's sovereignty, everything that happens is within God's sovereignty to you. However, how you respond to it is up to you. And so this is what obey means first, kabel, Kabbalah, to receive the tradition, to be open to it. So it has a very specific meaning when we use the word Shema, which is that it is in a very strong command imperative form. It means not just to hear, but it's a short form for Shema Bechol, listen to a voice. But it's in an imperative form or a command form. And when you do that, you turn the hear into obey, listen to do. The next word that we're going to look at is echad. Echad means one, but and it means it in a cardinal sense, in that one, like the number one, one. But the word echad, first letter and last letter, you'll see them sometimes in certain translations. They make the first letter bit larger, and they make the last letter larger, the ayin and the dalet. And the reason they do that is because when you put these two letters together, the ayin and the dalet, it means witness. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. It also means witness. We are witnesses. That's why I said transmission. And when I was writing my doctoral thesis, I was thinking, the Shema seems to mean transmitting this message. To be open to receive it, but to transmit it, then to participate, and then to have it written on our hearts so that you think that way. It becomes your culture. Above any other culture, we have one culture, and that is God's culture. So one of the first things that I learned when I went and studied language is that words don't have meaning. For people who come to Chavra, sometimes they have heard that. Words don't have meaning. It's a strange thing to say, right? Words don't have meaning? What in the world do you mean by that? Meaning has words. Words don't have meaning. Meaning has words. You can't just look at a word and then open up a dictionary and then make translations. It's going to be so woody and stale and it'll have no meaning to you. Words don't have meaning. Meaning has words means that a word only derives its meaning from its context. That's why Larry always talks about the way that we actually understand, a word called hermeneutics. We understand the Bible in only one specific way, what the text itself says in its grammatical form and the context of the word. We don't have any mystical meanings or paleo Hebrew script or pardes or other forms of hermeneutics. We only have what the text says and what the meaning is. The only other thing that we could think of is that there are sometimes in linguistics, you know, sometimes it's in the form of poetry. But those are the only two ways that I have ever seen Yeshua interpret. I've never seen him use other matters. Gematria, also, using numbers, you could get a little crazy with it. Now they've written in figurative ways, but to interpret things by numbers all the time, that can really put us off track. So let's really just focus on the essentials of the faith. Shema. We read that in Shema, when we read the first, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." How many times is God mentioned? Three times. Adonai twice, and Elohim once. Three gods, right? We don't say three gods because that's tritheism. We say one God, but in three forms, in three ways. In Isaiah 6, verse 3, Isaiah said, "Holy, holy, holy," three times, "is the Lord of hosts." God is triune. So Shema actually includes this oneness. And what does, now going to the next term, the third term, which is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. There is so much written about this, and people get so far off the track. If we can only say the name, God would hear us better, right? Don't get caught up in this. I see a lot of nonsense. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, we don't know the pronunciation because we don't know the vowelization, the nikud or the nikudot. We don't know what the vowelization is. But if the vowelization is in what is called the kal, and most people believe it to be that way, it means that God, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh means who was, is, and is to come. So if you go to Orthodox Judaism, that's kind of the idea that they have about Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. It's the one who was, is, and is to come. It could also mean causes to be. So here we have Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. We don't know the pronunciation of it, but we know that the Masoretes said, when you read this word, to say Adonai, they used the vowelization of Adonai. In other words, they wanted you to say Adonai instead of actually what Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh says in the Bible. So that's why we don't pronounce it in Messianic circles. Okay, we're going to go to number four, Ahav. So Ahav is a covenantal term, love. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. You shall love the Lord, Ahav. So this word love is interesting because love is a betrothal faithfulness. We read that in Hosea 2, verse 19. You know what other word God uses for this word love? Yada, to know. And that brings up to know, like when we get married, Adam knew Eve. What does it mean? It means a marriage covenant. In fact, Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 32, I'm going to tell you a mystery. The marriage that you have, where two become one flesh, the husband and the wife, no other, by the way, they become one. And when they become one, it's like Yeshua and his people, the ecclesia, his covenant people. That's the mystery. So when we talk about love, we're talking about this story, this narrative that's throughout the Old Testament. And I'll tell you, I would rather say Tanakh rather than Old Testament, because sometimes when we say Old Testament, we're thinking of something old. It's commonly called that. But it's not old. It is what Yeshua used for scriptures, what Paul used for scriptures. So what we really want to focus on is love. How do we love God? How do we connect this? Well, we love because he first loved us first, is what Yeshua said in 1 John 4, verse 19. And so this love relationship is a narration. In fact, all of the festivals, there are three festival seasons, right? The Pesach festival season, unleavened bread. This is a distinctive, by the way, of Messianic tradition, where we don't keep some of the other types of holidays. We keep these festivals. In fact, if you're trying to explain what do the Messianics do, the first thing out of my mouth is always, well, they keep a different calendar. We have a different rhythm. We live our rhythm on around something else. These festival holy days, there are seven, Mikra Kodesh, or days that we convocate, holy days, that we don't work in the Bible. But others, depending on your contextualization, you're going to put these days into your life in a different way. And so what we come down to is that we're living these festivals, all of these festivals, these three festival seasons, unleavened bread, also called Pesach, Shavuot, also called Pentecost or Yom HaBikurim, first fruits, and then the fall festivals. We're living these three festival seasons to immerse in Yeshua. And so Shema also has to do with that because it has to do with the narration of this very special relationship we have with Messiah. And that's what we're here to do. We're here to love God. That's the first commandment, to get into a relationship. You know what? God does not want believers. That's maybe how you start. He doesn't want believers. He wants disciples. He wants disciples. Because anybody could believe, but then walking in sanctified walk. We hear that from Larry because he went to a great school, Dallas Seminary, and they teach this. They teach that there is the first part of belief, but then we should walk in a sanctified way and grow in grace and in the knowledge of Yeshua. What was that? 2 Peter 3:18. Wasn't in my notes here. The next word that we're going to look at is levav. Lev. 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 The heart in Hebrew. Lev. The heart. In Greek, it would be kardia. Kardia. But lev. But in Hebrew, it's a strange thing when they say lev. It doesn't mean where you feel things. I think I'm in love. I feel. But it's not about that. It's about the seed of thinking. The seed of thinking is the heart. Where you feel is the kishkas. There's that word again for Elsie. It's in the kishkas. That's where you feel. So that's why Yeshua breaks Shema into four words instead of three, because in Greek, kardia really means more like feelings, and mind, nous, has to do where you think. But in Hebrew, it ain't like that. In Hebrew, lev is where you think from. So this is an important distinction when we come to the heart and to understand what it's talking about. Torah anticipates that we would have a heart that would eventually be circumcised. We read in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, "Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart." And then it connects that to love of God. Heart also has to do with a new heart being put into you. When Torah is written on your heart, it's written on your heart by the Ruach HaKodesh. It has to do with the Holy Spirit coming to us. So the Holy Spirit does the writing of God's love on our hearts. In Romans 5:5, it talks about that the Spirit of God is given to those who love God. And so we love God, and God gives us His Spirit. And we love God because God loved us first. But we require, God requires, of all of us, a repentant heart. Because the scripture in Acts says, repent, then be baptized. You can't just come to God without having a heart of love towards God, where you want to have a repentant heart, where you say, I surrender. Again, this is an evangelical essential. Complete, absolute surrender. Because Torah kills. Torah kills. You know why? Because there's no solution. You sinned, you die. However, we have Messiah. Yeshua himself poured out his entire life. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul. So let's go to this word, soul, which is in Hebrew, nephesh. Nephesh is soul. It just means your existence. You don't have a soul. You are a soul, because the soul that sins can die. That's what it says, Ezekiel 18, verses 4 and I think 20. The soul that sins can die. So what the nephesh is your physical existence. So everything within your physical existence, Yeshua poured all of that out, completely gave up his physical existence, all to death. And Yeshua said that whoever loses his life, that is, loses his physical existence, giving up your life, knowing you're going to get killed. People got killed for a lot of things because of their complete, total commitment. You know what the, this is a little off, but do you know what the parasha was for today? Pinchas, Phineas, And you know what? You know what he's known for? Putting a spear right through two people when they were on the plains of Shittim before they came over to the Holy Land. He put a spear. He saw that they were mixing with Canaanite women and or Moabite women. And he put a spear right through both of them and killed them. And God said, because you did that, you, all of your descendants, the descendants of Zadok, they will be the priests in the future. And we know that Gentiles will add into that. That's some of the prophecies. Okay, last, we're coming to the last one here. Mammon. Now, here's a little trick. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your might. And with all of your might is, in when we read the Targums or the Targumim, they change the word. They don't use might. In Hebrew, the word is me'od, me'od. And it really is used adverbially more than anything else. It means with all your very. It doesn't make sense in English as much. So they said, okay, let's say with all of your might in English. But ma'od is used more often to use the word very, with all your very, but very what? And I'm going to tell you something that I don't think that you've heard before. And that is that the Targumim, which is the Aramaic translation of the Hebrew in Tanakh, used a different word. You know what that word is? Mammon. Well, that's the transliteration into English. Mammonah, I think, actually in Aramaic. But the idea is mammon, and with all of your mammon. Have you ever heard that before? What does that mean? With all of your wealth. Because where your money is where your heart is. So it's really important. If you want to live out this life, you need to support. You need to support the work that God is doing in his community. So the Targum absolutely renders it mammon, meaning wealth. And Yeshua said that these works, that the mammon, no one can come to me unless you give up all of your wealth and all of your riches. If you have that before God, that's not loving God. You just broke the commandment. If you can't, that's what he told the rich man, right? He said, sell everything. Let's see who you love most. So mammon is your wealth, all your money. Nothing can be before the Lord God. And so I'm going to add in now one extra word, and this is how we're going to come to the close, which is that teach them diligently. Like I said, we just really covered Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. But we're going to end with just one extra thing, the second part of Shema, which is these words should be on your heart. We already covered that. But you shall teach them diligently to your children. So teach them diligently. It's Shanan. But it's in the form, again, of a command, a very hard command, shenantam, shenantam. You shall teach them. That's why they say not just teach your children, but you shall teach them diligently to your children. That has to do with transmission. Transmission, participation, and then writing Torah on your heart, having a change of heart. This is Shema. So let me end with this last verse. Let's restate Shema in these words. Receive, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is the one and only. You shall love the Lord your God with all your mind and with all your soul and with all your mammon. That's with all your riches, with all your wealth, with all your money, with all the value that you have. Okay, let's pray. Lord God, thank you so very much that we are walking this walk together in Messiah. The only reason that we're here together from all different walks of life and all levels of application of Torah into our lives, we have come together to walk this walk together. Thank you, Lord God, so much for giving us Shema and that we should love God with all our heart, with all our soul, our being, and with all the wealth and might that we have. In Yeshua, we pray to you. Okay. Now let's all stand. And we shall do the benediction. Now, some people call this the Aaronic blessing, but it really is God's blessing. It's just the priest, it's not the priest's blessing. It's God's blessing. So receive, Kabel, receive God's blessing. And I would say also we have great respect. You're coming before God right now to receive his blessing. It has nothing to do with the officiant. It has to do with God putting a blessing on you. So we should have incredible amount of respect when this is said anywhere, quiet and reverent to the Lord God. Yavareka Adonai v'yishmareka. Yeah, Adonai panavaleka vechunaka. Yis Adonai panavalecha veyasem laka shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you peace. Yehi Yeshua Melecheinu. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we all say, Amen. Baruch Hashem. Shavua Tov. Thank you.